I think it's true to say that few men in the history of the world have ever accomplished as much for God throughout their life as Moses, the leader of Israel. Although this man was brought up in the Egyptian court and was therefore surrounded by many of the pleasures of sin, he turned his back on it all and lived a life of wholehearted surrender to God. Moses rightly counted the things of this world as nothing. He rightly assessed that the pleasures of sin, especially there in the land of Egypt, but right throughout the world, would only last for a season. He was a man who knew perfectly well that the customs and the culture of Egypt could never satisfy him. And so when Moses came of age, he refused the ways of Egypt, and he chose to suffer affliction with God's people. That marked the greatest turning point in his life. Moses had decided to follow Christ, and there was no going back. His heart had been changed. He was a new creature. Old things passed away, and all things became new. And as a result of that grace in his soul, Moses had a reputation. He gained a reputation as a man of God. I can't help but think that had he lived at the same time as the Apostle Paul, he would have agreed with Paul's great statement, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This man was a wholehearted servant of God. When I consider his 40 years in Pharaoh's court, his 40 years in the desert keeping sheep, and then his 40 years leading Israel toward the promised land, I see a man who showed tremendous courage for God. I discover a man who displayed great commitment to God. I learn of a man who lived with absolute confidence in God. I discover an individual who enjoyed sweet communion with God, and a man who, for all of his difficulties and all of the trials that he faced, and Moses faced some tremendous times of trial in his experience, he was a man for all of that who had full contentment in God. It's no real surprise that he's known simply, yet I think supremely, as the man of God. There is no greater reputation, there is no greater testimony to have than to be able to be called the man of God. God's saving grace was clearly seen in his life. There's one aspect of his life and labours that is maybe overlooked more than any other, and that is that Moses had a tremendous interest in individual people. Now remember, he was very much a public man. He stood in the presence of mighty kings. He ordered battles with great enemies. He was a man who met with God on the smoking summit of Mount Sinai. He witnessed the overthrow of Pharaoh and the Egyptians there at the Red Sea. He was the leader of hundreds of thousands of people. He carried burdens and cares on his heart that were enough to crush 100 men. He sat as a judge over his people from morning to night until he was on the verge of not only wearing away himself, but wearing away his people. He was very much a public man. He lived a very public and a very open life. And yet the remarkable thing, and maybe it's not so remarkable after all, but the most unusual thing about this man, for all of his public aspects to his life, Moses never lost his interest in individual people. He was a man with a burden for the spiritual good of others. You remember his intervention back there in the land of Egypt when the Egyptian soldier struck the Israelite slave and Moses intervened? He was a man with a burden for others. And that truth stands very clear in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers 10 is a momentous chapter, not only for the people of Israel in general, but for one man in particular. As I've mentioned, the people of Israel are about to march on from Mount Sinai. They're about to move camp. They're about to make progress towards Canaan. When Moses turns to a man called Hobab, his own brother-in-law, a Midianite, a man of the wilderness, his friend, And he says to Hobab, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Now those are extremely powerful words. Moses wanted Hobab to come and enjoy the blessing of God. He wanted Hobab, his brother, to come and to experience the grace of God. He wanted this man, this Midianite, this man of the wilderness, to come with him and enjoy and enter into the inheritance of God. Moses was not only glad to be going there himself, he wanted others, especially this man, to come with him. Of course, there's tremendous application there to the people of God who are gathered with us tonight. That ought to be the burden of every Christian, to bring others with them as they march to heaven. Christian, that ought to be our burden tonight. That ought to be our burden as we go to work and mingle among men and women in the week to come. To speak a word for Christ, to invite them to the Savior, to plead with them, to urge them to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite an amazing thing, tragic for all of that, that there are many Christians who go through week after week, maybe month after month, and in some cases, tragically, year after year, without ever speaking to a single soul about the need of salvation. They may work with people at the bench, they may meet with people in the office, or wherever they happen to be, and they never think of speaking to that person who they have known perhaps for years about their need of a Savior, and about the wonders of heaven, and about the glorious message of the gospel, and that there's a Savior who will save them from their sin. They never think of it. And that's a tragedy. Here's Moses, this very public man, speaking with a single individual, personally witnessing to him, individually speaking to him about the burden that's upon his heart, about coming with him to the promised land. And that ought to be the burden of every Christian. It ought to be the message of every preacher and the desire of every saved person and the focus of every church of Jesus Christ. We should make it our business to plead with sinners to come and to know God and start for heaven. But I want to examine these words in Numbers chapter 10 in that light this evening, an invitation to start for heaven. There are three things I want to draw your attention to. There is, first of all here, the greatest possible testimony. There were many things that Moses could have spoken to Hobab about. He could have regaled him with stories of life in Egypt. He could have recalled the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. He could have told him of his standing in the nation and his awesome responsibilities among the people. Moses could have spoken to this man about his experiences in the wilderness. He could have talked to Hobab about many things. But there was something far more important to Moses, and it was the fact that he was journeying to a new land. Moses was a man who knew where he was going. He was a man who was sure of God's promise. Moses here in Numbers chapter 10 is not thinking of Egypt, the place where he has left. He's thinking of Canaan. The land of bondage is behind him. The land of blessing lies before him. And this was his testimony. We are journeying onto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. My friend, listen to me. There is no greater testimony than this. A person may have no great fame or no great fortune in this world. A person may possess little or nothing of the riches that others enjoy in this society. A person may not have the greatest health. They may struggle with many burdens in life. They may feel themselves to be hopeless and worthless and useless in many aspects of their experience. But if they can say, I am journeying to a better land, if they can say, I am going to God's Canaan, if they can say truthfully from their heart that I am going to my Father's house of many mansions, I am journeying towards heaven, then they have the greatest testimony of all. What does it matter if we have the biggest bank account in the world if we're going to hell? Here's the greatest testimony. And that was the assurance that Moses had. He was on a journey to a glorious destination. You think of the commencement of this journey. God's people were not always traveling to Canaan. They had spent long, hard years in Egypt. They had been slaves to a godless Pharaoh. For years they had existed under his rule, under his regime, under his restraint. Indeed, they were captives held by a cruel captor. And even when Moses and Aaron pleaded for their release, and God sent the 9 terrible plagues to start with, Pharaoh dismissed their request. Instead of letting Israel go from their bondage, he simply tightened the noose of bondage even tighter. Well, how was it then that they were able to start for Canaan? How was Moses able to say, "We are journeying onto the place"? How did their deliverance come? Simply by the blood of the Passover lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, you have the record of God's word to these people regarding the 10th and the final plague. They were to take a lamb, a spotless lamb. They were to slay that lamb, and they were to catch its blood, and they were to sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts, and then rest in the promise that when the death angel would visit through the land of Egypt, when he saw the blood, he would pass over those homes that were marked with the blood of the lamb. And that night marked the deliverance of Israel. God testifies in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42 that they would be spared, and this would be the beginning of days and months for them. He says, "It is the night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." That's highly significant. The journey from Egypt to Canaan began, at least for these people, on the night of the Passover. It was always in the mind of God. But as far as these people were concerned, the night the lamb was slain, the night the blood was shed, the night the blood was saved and sprinkled on the doorpost, was the night that they started for Canaan. In other words, this journey was a journey which commenced with the death of a spotless substitute. The journey, of course, to heaven is no different. No man, no woman, no young person can start for glory until, to take the words of the hymn, he steps out on the promise and gets under the blood. There's not a man or a woman or a young person can start for heaven until they shelter in a crucified Christ. Let's make no mistake about this. Salvation is only by and through the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing else, my friend, that can wash away your sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is nothing else that can make you whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you start for heaven tonight? Would you come and know that you're journeying to the land which God has promised? Then, my friend, you've got to come to Christ. You've got to come to the Savior who died on Calvary as the only sacrifice and substitute for sinners. What a testimony. I'm going to heaven through the blood of the Lamb. I'm going by the way of the cross. For it's the way of the cross that leads home. The commencement of the journey. Think about the company on this journey. Moses wasn't traveling alone here. In fact, when he talks to Hobab, he talks in the plural. He says, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thy with us, and we will do thee good." He speaks in the plural. Undoubtedly, this man Moses is thinking of the other Israelites who were traveling with him. He was thinking of those hundreds of thousands of men and women who had come out of Egypt on that great night of deliverance. But not only that, Moses is conscious of the great tabernacle. That great house, that great tent where God was worshipped. And in the temple, or in the tabernacle, was the Ark of the Covenant. That gold-covered chest that symbolized the presence of God with His people. There was, of course, also the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, indicating God's constant presence. And the people of Israel moved as God moved. You have reference there towards the end of the chapter in verse 34. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. He talks there about the pillar of cloud and of the ark of God. And both the ark and the pillar symbolized the presence of God. They moved when God moved. They stopped when God stopped. God was their constant guide. In other words, God Himself was traveling with these people. He hadn't simply saved them out of Egypt and left them to make their own way through the wilderness. He hadn't brought them out of the bondage of that place and then abandoned them to their own devices and their own direction or their own designs. The Lord was with them. He was traveling with them as they made their way to the promised land. What was true of the Israelites in the wilderness is true of the Christian in the world. We are not traveling alone. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, you have those tremendous words, I will be with thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is what the Savior says. And in the book of Isaiah, you have repeated promises to the effect that God will be with His people. When they pass through the fire, when they go through the water, I will be with thee. Fear not, He says. And as the Christian contemplates his journey to glory, as the believer ponders this pilgrimage he's on through this world, let's be reminded that God Himself is with us. That God has not abandoned us. God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Think of the confidence in this journey. Moses was sure of the destination. He says there in verse 29, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Moses was looking on. He wasn't thinking of God's people staying in the wilderness. They weren't planning to settle there. God had promised a place for them, and they would enjoy it. While they pitched their tents there, they uplifted those tents and pitched them closer the next step of the way. There was a confidence here. Moses was absolutely sure that these people would come to the promised land. You know, the Christian's arrival in heaven is guaranteed by the eternal Word of God. This is not something that might happen. This is not something that, if chance so permits it, it will happen. This is not something that we have to have tremendous doubts and fears about. Will it ever really come to pass? The Christian's safe arrival in heaven is guaranteed by the eternal Word of God. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Tremendous words that are often quoted in prayer, often brought to the attention of those who are not well, by way of encouragement, by way of heartening them and strengthening them. And there you have these great words in Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow or forelove, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Let me just pause there. He has justified them. He has declared them righteous. They're saved by the grace of God. They have trusted Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to them. And they have been saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And those whom He also justified. And then notice the last part of the verse. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Those who have been saved by grace will experience glory. And you'll find in the Scriptures that those two words are often brought together, grace and glory, and always in that order, grace first, then glory. Knowing Christ as Savior first, then being with Christ for all eternity next. What a great assurance the child of God has. The same truth appears in John chapter 14. Christ speaking to His disciples just before He goes to Calvary. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, the Lord is speaking there of Calvary. He's going to Calvary to open up heaven for his people. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's the word of the Lord. There's the guarantee for the Christian. He doesn't have to wonder. He can know of a sure thing. He can know for an absolute certainty. He can be confident as he journeys in this world that he will know the blessing of God. And he can have confidence. He can have confidence that every true believer is journeying to a sure destination. I think it was George Swinnick who said, every time you meet a Christian, he's going to heaven. That was Moses' testimony. We are journeying onto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. My friend, that is the greatest possible testimony. I'm journeying to heaven. This world is not my final resting place. This world is not my home. I'm just going through it. It's the greatest possible testimony. Let me ask you this. Is it your testimony? Or let me put that question a different way. Just where are you journeying to? Because we are all on a journey. We are either on the broad road that leadeth to destruction, or we're on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. You're on one of those two roads. Tonight you're journeying in one of two directions. You're journeying to one or two destinations. You're either journeying with the people of God to heaven, or you're journeying with those who are not saved to everlasting destruction. Forget the notion of purgatory. Forget the notion of some halfway stop. It's either heaven or hell, everlasting delight or everlasting damnation. It's either you're journeying to be with Christ or you're journeying to a place where you will be separated from Christ forevermore. My friend, answer the question, to which place are you journeying? Have you this great testimony? Can you say of an absolute certainty, if you were to be pressed on the issue tonight, where are you going? Where are you hoping to be? Which direction are you traveling? What would you have to say? If you're not saved, then you're traveling to that place of everlasting destruction. Aye, we are journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. The greatest possible testimony. The text goes on to present the greatest possible entreaty. Moses did not want to leave Hobab behind. He had no desire to leave this man of the wilderness in the wilderness. Rather, he wanted him to come. He wanted him to join with God's people, to take the same journey, to come the same way, to know the same blessings, to enter the same land, and to rejoice in the same God. That was the great burden on Moses' heart. So much so that he goes to Hobab himself. And he says in verse 29, we are journeying onto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. It's not just a mere suggestion to Hobab. It's an appeal. It's a very impassioned plea to this man. It's a call to come. I want you to notice very carefully there the grace and the mercy in this call. Hobab was a Midianite, and the Midianites were no real friend of the children of Israel. If you turn over to Numbers chapter 25, for example, in verse 16 and 17, you have these words. The Lord spake unto Moses, Numbers 25 and verse 16, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites, and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor. in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. So the Midianites were no real friends of the children of Israel. They were going to hinder them. And really the Midianites were to prove a constant thorn in the sides of God's people. They hindered them. There was little or no love in their hearts for God's people. Yet when it came to the matter of Hobab, this Midianite, Moses graciously pleaded with him to leave the wilderness behind and to start for Canaan. He goes to him with grace and with mercy, and he urges him to come with him. He could have left them there in that waste, howling wilderness. He could have ignored this Midianite. He could have turned away from him. But Moses was a man of compassion, a man of tremendous grace, and he urged this friend of his to come. And what a parallel there is in the message of the gospel. By nature, we are sinners at war with God. There is nothing within any one of us to make us deserving of God's grace. We are undone by nature, unclean, unholy, unrighteous. And yet the gospel invitation, for all of our sinfulness, for all of our warring against God, for all of our rebelling against the gospel invitation is full of grace. It is, come, come, Christ says, unto me and live. You remember how David dealt with Mephibosheth? That young man who was lame on his feet because of a fall. That man who lived there in Lodibar, the place of no pasture. That man who was of the house of King Saul, a house that was at war with David. Yet David showed him tremendous kindness. And he called for Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth came, and David treated him as one of the king's sons. He let him feast at the king's table. He provided for his every need. David treated him with grace and in mercy. My friend, so it is in the gospel. You don't deserve this invitation, yet the invitation is extended. You don't deserve to partake of Christ, yet Christ is offered to you. You don't deserve this tremendous message, come thou with us and we will do thee good. But such is the grace and the mercy and the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ, that his word is, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an invitation, full of grace and full of mercy. The invitation also was pressed upon Hobab because the time was very short. The camp, as I've mentioned, was about to move on. Israel's time at the mount was almost over. The silver trumpets, the trumpets which were used to call the people to march, were about to be blown. The order to step out and take further progress, make further progress towards Canaan, was ready to be given. The minutes were ticking away. Time was quickly passing. And so when Moses goes to Hobab, he pleads with him passionately. There's an urgency in this man's voice. Notice what he says. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And Moses is extremely urgent. Time is short. He knows that the opportunity for this man to come will soon be gone, and gone forever. And so he pleads with him that he would come. The moment of decision had come. And there was terrible danger in delay. Hobab really needed to act quickly here. It reminds me of the words of Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12 in the story of Lot, when the angels came to Lot and said to him, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the angels have come to Sodom in the evening time, and it's dark. And Lot hears this message. God is going to destroy the place. And Lot has been told by these angels, if he has any family in the city, he best go to them and warn them to flee. Now it wasn't safe to be in the streets of Sodom at night. But Lot rose up at that evening hour, and he went to his sons-in-law, and he told them the message. And there was an urgency about it. And I can't stress this enough tonight in the gospel. I can't tell you to wait until you're old. I can't tell you to wait until the end of this month. I can't tell you to wait until another week is over. I must muster up all the strength that I have, and as a dying man say to you, as dying men and women, come with us to the land that is fairer than day. Come with us and we will do you good. My friend, listen, the time is short. I don't know when I will preach my last sermon. And you don't know when you will hear the last invitation. Therefore, I can't afford to be anything but earnest with your soul. Come, come thou with us and we will do you good. Don't you know that there are many in this building tonight and we're journeying to heaven? Maybe your mother and father are journeying to heaven and they're saying to you, come thou with us and we will do you good. Maybe it's a son or daughter. They're saved and they're journeying to heaven and they're pleading with you and they're saying, will you not come? Will you not come to Christ and start for heaven? And there's an urgency in their words. My friend, you've got to come. It's decision time. The hand of the clock is going on. And what if this was to be your last meeting? What if this was to be my last sermon? What if this was to be the last gospel invitation you were ever to hear from the voice of a man? And I'm telling you tonight, we're journeying to heaven. Won't you come with us? And we will do you good. You notice also the invitation was given with good and sensible arguments. Verse 29, come thou with us and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Hobab, you won't lose out by coming with us. You have nothing to lose, Hobab. Oh, Hobab, you have everything to gain in this matter. The Lord will do you good. We will do you good. And the goodness that the Lord does to us, we'll do to you in turn. You have nothing to lose. He could leave the wilderness behind. Think of it. He could leave the wilderness behind and start for a land that flowed with milk and honey. He would be blessed as he journeyed with God's people. He would be protected. He would be provided for. He would have God's presence all the way. There was every reason for this man to come. There wasn't one good reason why he should stay. My friend, listen to me. Jesus Christ will do you good in life and do you good in death if you will but come to him. There are great reasons, great and sensible reasons, great and sensible arguments why you should come to Jesus Christ. Think of it. He will take away your sin. Every single one of them. He will give you peace in your heart, which passeth all understanding. He will give you this assurance that you will be glorified. It was the greatest possible entreaty a man could ever hear. Come thou with us, and we will do you good. That's the invitation I want to stress tonight. There are many in this house and they're journeying to heaven. I would hazard a guess the majority are. I hope that's the case. Some of your family, some of you are not journeying to heaven. Some of your family are here tonight and maybe you're sitting beside them and they're going to heaven. Some of your family have already been to the cross. They've already known their sins to be dealt with. They have already experienced the new birth. They know what it is to have Christ within. They're happy in the Lord. And they're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. And you know what they would say to you tonight? Come thou with us and we will do you good. My friend, that's the invitation, that's the entreaty that comes not just from me, it comes from those who love you. And those who are already in Christ, they're saying to you tonight, come and start for heaven. Come now, come just as you are. Come urgently, for time is short. Come because there are great reasons why you ought to come, and no good reason why you should stay away. The greatest possible testimony, we are journeying to heaven. The greatest possible entreaty, come thou with us. I can't put it any simpler than that. Come. Come. Why would you die? Why would you go to hell when you can come to Christ and go to heaven? Why would you die in your sin when Christ has died to put sin away? Why would you stay in the wilderness when you could be journeying to the land that's fairer than day? The greatest possible testimony, the greatest possible entreaty. You have here the greatest possible tragedy. Look at verse 30. He said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. Hobab listened. I don't read that he interrupted Moses. I don't read that he was bold in his arrogance toward this man. He listened to him. It seems he listened until Moses had finished. And then he said, I will not go. I will not go. Why? What reason, what excuse did he give? He says, I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. Two things kept this man back. One was his place, and the other was his people. I will go to my own land and to my kindred. And the love of those two things, his place and his people, made him to make the most sinful and foolish decision of his life. It makes me think of Orpah in the book of Ruth. Remember that time when Naomi was coming back to the land of Israel, back to Bethlehem, and Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-law, determined to go with her. And then Orpah changed her mind. She went back. Naomi talks to Ruth. She said, Behold, thy sister-in-law, speaking of Orpah, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. What was it that kept Orpah from going on with God, from going through with God, from coming to the house of bread and into the family of God and owning God as her God? Why did she go back? Because she loved her people and she loved her gods and she was unwilling to repent. And so she went back. And Hobab is the same. I'll go back to my own land. I'll go back to the wilderness. I'll go back to the Midianites. I'll go back to what I love. I'll go back to what I desire. And so he turns this great invitation down. You know, there are thousands like him. They hear the gospel. They hear of heaven. They hear of the glories of Christ and the wonders of his salvation and of the invitation to come. They're pleaded with to come. And they go out night after night and say, I will not go. I will not go. And they go back to their own place. And they go back to their own people, the people who are not saved. And they stay there. And I fear that's how it is with some here. You've heard the gospel. Some here have heard the gospel from Sunday school days. Some of you have heard it night after night at home. Christian homes, Christian parents. You've heard it certainly in God's house year after year.
You've heard maybe even this text of Scripture preached on before.
You've heard the gospel invitation, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, though they're red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. You've heard these words, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And men in this pulpit and other places have urged you to come to Christ. And what have you said? I will not go. It's the greatest possible tragedy to live and die without Christ. There's a contrasting picture in the book of Genesis. With this I close. Rebecca has heard of Isaac, from Isaac's servant, Abraham's servant. And the question is put to her. It's like a proposal of marriage. Wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou go and be the wife of Isaac? And she responded, I will go. Read over there in the Old Testament of those in the latter days who will say to the Jews, we will go with you, for the Lord will do you good. My friend, that's the response to the gospel that you need. No more of this rebelling. No more of this shunning the message of Christ. No more saying in your heart, I will not have this man to rule over me. My friend, the response to the gospel must be, I will go with Christ. Christ for me. Christ for me. The hymn writer said, we're going home to glory soon. See the city bright. Walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone, young fella, young girl, older person. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. We're journeying to a land. We're journeying to the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it you. Come lie with us. And we will do you good. All tonight that you would leave your sin and flee to Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight, my friend, that you would be done with all the arguments of the devil and all the excuses of sin and receive Jesus Christ. Would you not rather be journeying to heaven with God's people than journeying to hell to be damned forever? Will you not come? Come, come with us. Come tonight. And I guarantee you this, the Lord will do you good. Will you come for Jesus' sake? Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. O God in heaven, speak, I pray. Lord, Thou knowest how there are some here and they're not saved. And they're journeying to a lost eternity. They're journeying, Father, in some cases without a thought, without a care, without an apparent interest in their soul. Oh God, stop them tonight, we pray. Turn them around. We pray tonight that they might receive this invitation and start for heaven tonight. Father, bless Thy word to the saving of precious souls. Can I just say before we sing a verse or two of that hymn I've just quoted,
But if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, and you'd love to talk with me about the things of God or some other Christian that you know in the service, you'd love to have this matter settled, and I'm your servant for Christ's sake, if I can be of any help to you, then let me know tonight, and I gladly take you to God's word and show you how you can be saved. We are journeying to a place, a place that is fairer than day. Come with us and we will do you good. Father, bless thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 604.